Tonight our reading is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 to 10, page 1161 in the Church Bible. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body.
Thank you, Mary. Keep that passage open. Page 1161, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're continuing our series, as Jonty said, in speaking about Jesus. It's probably the thing that we find hardest to do, and it's been a challenge for us so far. Particularly last week, we thought about speaking about Jesus being tough. This week, we're thinking about it being honest, and the need to be honest. And so we need the Lord's help, don't we? And as if you've been feeling the challenge as I have, it'd be good for us to pray as we begin. Let's pray together. Lord, we recognise as we begin this evening, Lord, that we find speaking about you difficult. And there are lots of reasons for that, and we confess that we're sorry for it, Lord. We are sorry that we're fearful about it, and we ask, Lord, that you would equip us this evening in order to speak honestly about you to our family and our friends and our colleagues. But also, Lord, you would give us confidence in your message, that as your gospel is proclaimed, the light of Christ shines in the hearts of people who are in darkness. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Little quiz question to start with. Films, that's the topic. What do these films have in common? Anatomy of a Murder, To Kill a Mockingbird, Kramer versus Kramer, My Cousin Vinny, Erin Brockovich, Runaway Jury. Anyone know? Sorry? A lot of them are John Grisham. They're all courtroom dramas. That's the clue. They're all courtroom dramas, some of the jury things you got in there as well. They're all played out for us in the court. And there's something about that that's very appealing to us. There's something absorbing about it. And we like to see the sort of twists and the turns throughout the story. But what we really want to see is the verdict to be just. That's what we want to see. We want to see the truth to come to light, and we want to see the innocent person go free and not be jailed, and we want to see the guilty person go to prison. We want justice to be done. We want the light of truth to come to the surface. And one of the critical elements, of course, to the courtroom dramas, whether it's a film or it's a TV show, is the witnesses. And there's a kind of exciting bit in all of these films where the witnesses are sworn in. And it's very well known. Many of us who've never been to court know what happens because we've seen it on some of these films. What happens is the witness places their right hand on the Bible. I think it's their right hand. And they raise their other hand and they make a promise, an oath. And what do they promise to do? They promise to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. It's fascinating, isn't it? They're not to lie. They're not to leave out bits of relevant information. It has to be the whole truth. And equally, they're not to add in other bits of information that aren't relevant or could be misleading. And if they break that oath, it's a very serious business. They can be subject to the charge of perjury. But it's fascinating too, just thinking about that, that there's a recognition within it that the witness stands before a higher court. Right hand on the Bible, so help me God, they say. Although I know secular people are trying to change that. There's a higher court to whom the witness is accountable. So a witness then is someone who is to speak the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, being accountable to God and seeking his help. And that's going to be really helpful for us as we think about our call as witnesses to Jesus Christ. That's what we're in our third series, the speaking about Jesus. And the title tonight is Speaking About Jesus Must Be Honest. And so we're thinking that God calls his people, he calls you, to be an honest witness to the truth, to the whole truth, to nothing but the truth about Jesus Christ. We're to speak honestly about who he is, about what he has done, and also about the call that he places on human beings to turn from their idols and turn to worship him. Now we do that accountable to him for the message that we proclaim, and we also do it with his help. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 10. In this passage, we see Paul speaking about his ministry of proclaiming the honest gospel of Jesus. And we learn here that Paul is utterly determined to proclaim the truth, to be honest about Jesus when he presents this gospel to others. And therefore, we're to follow his example. So let's begin in verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now, Paul's coming under fire for both the style and the substance of his ministry. The Corinthians, it seems, have been listening to a bunch of other supposedly Christian leaders who have been telling them that Paul's message and his methods in gospel ministry are just the wrong way to go. Now, we don't know the exact content of these other leaders, their counterfeit message. It could be a legalistic gospel. Something that says, well, God will reward you if you do good. Or it could be what we call an antinomian gospel, which says, God loves you, and therefore there's no need for you to live a righteous life. It could be either of those. It could be something different. We're not quite sure. There are some clues in the book, but we're not totally sure of what the content of their message is. Whatever it is, though, Paul alludes to it here as he speaks of secret and shameful ways deceiving and distorting the true gospel. Now, he's saying that he's not doing that, but he's implying here that actually there are people around who do this. And this word secret there, that means to hide things from view. So it's kind of like a con man who tricks you into buying fake goods by putting Hugo Boss on the piece of clothing he got from Asda. You know, it's that kind of con man. He's hiding from view the truth. The word distorted that you see there in this passage, it means sort of tampering. And it's a word that's used often to speak about wine merchants who water down their wares so that they can make it go further, so that they can make a bigger profit. So these people that Paul's up against, they are hiding the difficult things of the gospel. They're hiding them from view. And they're proclaiming a message that's been diluted. These people, they say things that others want to hear, and they avoid saying the things that people don't want to hear. And actually, that's made them appear to be more successful. You can kind of imagine how it works, can't you? That if you avoid things like the need for repentance and Jesus' call to live a holy life, if you avoid the topics of judgment or hell, and the message then is less sharp, isn't it? If you just mention God's love and his forgiveness and his grace and his heaven, well, that's much more acceptable. It's much more palatable to those who hear it. And as a result, it seems to be more successful. It wins many converts. And the clincher for the Corinthians, as they've been seeing these people seem to be successful, is this, that as they watch them proclaim this watered-down gospel, they're not suffering like Paul and his friends are. Everybody likes them. Of course they do. But Paul, well, he's facing rejection and suffering persecution for his message. Go with Paul's message, and as John T. showed us last week, earlier on in the book of 2 Corinthians, then gospel, if you go with Paul's message, gospel bearers become the aroma of death to many people. And I guess that as we hear that, we recognize some of that in our own experience, that we've put ourselves out there, we've risked telling someone about sin or about judgment or about the need for repentance, and we've been rejected by those who we really love and those who we're close to and those who we long to be saved. And sometimes we might long for an easier way, mightn't we? So the church in Corinth, they're looking at these other preachers, and they're thinking that their method and their message is much more appealing than Paul's. We can water down the gospel. We can say what people want to hear. We can be liked. We can get more people even to come to our church, maybe. And we won't have to suffer for it. We can see how that's appealing, can't we? Water down the message, be liked by the world, and it might work. Apparently. But Paul here is saying, I refuse to do that. I cannot do that. Even though he suffers for it, he will not change his message and he will not lose heart in his ministry, even though he's unpopular. Now, Paul here in verse 1, he reveals to us here that he knows that his calling to proclaim the message of Christ, to suffer in ministry as he is, it's a great privilege to him. It's through God's mercy that Paul's been chosen for such a task. It's not something that he deserves, it's a privilege. It's out of the mercy of God that he's been called. He knows he doesn't deserve to be given this high calling. And so he must discharge his duty faithfully now. He also knows, as we see in verse 2, that he conducts his ministry now in the sight of God, that God is watching on. And so he's compelled to speak with the kind of integrity that means that no one can accuse him of cheating them of the truth. And of course, as Dante mentioned earlier, if we water down the gospel, we rob it of its power. To leave out the message leave out of the message the bits that people don't want to hear is a form of eternal fraud. It seems to offer them life, but in reality it only brings them death. And worse, it makes them feel that they have life when really they don't. It's deceiving. Now, as it comes to Open Week, as we're thinking about speaking about Jesus to our friends, we're tempted, and we need to recognize this temptation. We're tempted in the same way that the Corinthians are tempted. We're tempted to water things down. We're tempted to hide the difficult things in order to win the favor of others, in order to make life easier for ourselves so that we don't have to suffer. But we too, as Paul does, we must set forth the truth plainly. no matter how unliked we are for it. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. Nothing left out that's necessary. Nothing changed or twisted to make it more palatable. Nothing watered down to make it easier to swallow. But as we present this gospel honestly, yes, there may be rejection, but also amazing things happen. And that's what we see in verses 3 to 6. We see both the negative reaction to the true gospel and we see the positive reaction too. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. As we speak to others over the course of the next few weeks, in the run-up to Open Week and then beyond Open Week as well, we trust, we need to hold on to this. We need to see that the only reason that we need to make it happen so that the only reason someone does not get the gospel of Christ is spiritual blindness. It must not be that we have not told them the whole truth. See, our part in winning people for Jesus is to speak the full and honest truth about Jesus to them, his identity, who he is, his mission, what he's come to do, and his call on their lives, that people are to repent and turn to him. If we proclaim this message to people, no matter how hard it might be for us, then our part is done. We can live before Christ with a clear conscience. The results, though, are up to God. That's what these verses are saying. It's he who takes this message that's been difficult for us to proclaim and who uses it to open blind eyes and shine the light of his glorious gospel into darkened hearts. And that means that no matter how hard it is for us to be honest about these difficult things, it's absolutely worth doing. Because it's the only way that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ can fill a darkened heart. We need to be honest about the truth. That's the first point. That's really the only point, I guess, for this evening. But what I want us to do now is just think about some aspects of the gospel, some gospel truths that we're hesitant to proclaim to others, but that we must be honest about proclaiming to others. That should come up on the screen behind us, Lewis, if that's okay. Three things that I think that are sort of here in this passage that we find difficult to be honest about, but that we must be. The first one is that we must be honest about the seriousness of this. So God uses his human servants like Paul and like you and like me to deliver his message of good news to the world. And he says that it's only through that message that people can be saved from death and from judgment and from hell. Therefore, faith in Christ is not merely sort of one of a few good options. It's the only way to be saved from eternal judgment. So the people we're seeking to reach, this passage shows us, are in darkness, perishing, and they're going to remain in darkness for eternity in hell. They're heading for destruction. Now, people don't like to hear that by and large, do they? They don't want to hear that their sin and their rebellion has brought God's wrath upon them. They don't like to hear that they're in darkness. I remember at Joe's, my wife's baptism, and that was before we were married, so you can tell how long ago that was, if you remember. Her relatives came to the service, none of whom are believers and still aren't believers, and we continue to pray for them. It's quite painful for us, but there was a particularly painful experience on that day. One of her relatives came here and she heard the gospel proclaimed, and she was outraged, very angry, because she'd heard that we thought she was a sinner who was going to hell. And she was right. We do think that. But it was really painful for us to hear that response, that she was hearing this and rejecting the message. And actually not just rejecting it, but angry at the message. She was in darkness, and she remained in darkness. But she needed to hear it. And in fact, to not be clear on the seriousness of a sinner's need for the gospel is unloving. Now, there's quite a famous video clip. Some of you may have seen it. You can watch it on YouTube if you'd like to. It's a clip of the magician Penn Jillette, who's the one who speaks out of the magician pairing Penn and Teller. And it's a strange video. He's sort of videoing himself, I think, on his phone, and it's kind of right here in his face. It's a sort of odd video, but he says something quite remarkable in it. He's an atheist, and still is an atheist as far as I know. But he speaks in the video of an experience he had after one of his shows. He said, after the show, a Christian man approached him, and he was signing autographs and things like that, and this man approached him and spoke to him, and he spoke to him warmly. He said how much he'd enjoyed the show. I think he'd even been part of one of the acts at one point. And Penn Jillette thinks he was genuine there. He was saying how grateful he was for all the things that the show had done. And then he says, I brought this for you. And the man gives him a Bible, a New Testament. And the man speaks to him warmly of the seriousness of rejecting Christ. And the reason why this video is pretty remarkable, I think, is that Penn Jillette, this atheist man, is not angry about this. In fact, he appreciates the man's integrity. This is what he says. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. That's a sort of old-fashioned word for evangelize, tell people about Jesus. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe that the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And what a statement for this man to say. We need to pray for him that his blind eyes will be opened. But is that not a challenge to us? Is there anyone you need to tackle? Be honest about the seriousness. It may result in rejection for us. It may, and it often will. But it may also be the key to unlocking the door for eternal life for that person. The man who gave him that Bible and who spoke to him about Christ, he did what Paul did here in verse 3. He commended himself to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And we need to do the same. That's the first thing to be honest about. Now, if you thought it was sort of challenging already, it's kind of getting more challenging as we go through. And we need to, as we see, the Lord's help with these things. The second thing is to be honest about repentance. This is another thing I think we find difficult to speak about. Paul says in verse 5, if you want to look down at that, Paul says in verse 5, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, elsewhere in Paul's letters to the Corinthians, Paul says that he preaches Christ crucified. And that's not in conflict with what he says here. It's, I guess, two sort of shorthand ways of speaking about the whole gospel. The message of the gospel about Jesus is that for forgiveness of our sins, he was crucified and died and was buried. But that he's also risen from death, ascended into heaven, and now is exalted and enthroned with his Father, ruling over the entire universe, over every spiritual power, over every living being, every human being, Everything is under his authority. That's who Jesus is. Christ is Lord. Now, what does that mean? It means that we can't give a gospel that says, come to Jesus and he'll fix your problems. Come to Jesus and he'll assist you with what's going wrong in your life. Now, he will assist you with what's going wrong in your life, but that's not Christ as Lord. He's not an assistant to fix our financial problems or our relational problems or our health problems. At least not without us changing anything at all. He's Lord. We're to say, bow the knee to him. He's Lord. We're to say, Lord, I will do whatever you want. Now, what does this look like? Well, imagine for a moment you're at school or you're at work, and a good friend that you've been speaking to for a while, well, they're interested in Christ, and you're really excited about that, and you've had a few sort of conversations with them, maybe. But you know, let's just take an example. You know, for example, that he's, say, in a sexual relationship with someone that he's not married to. And so you know that, well, that's going to have to change if he comes to Christ. And so you think, and maybe you've had thoughts like this before, you think, well, what if he asks me if he can become a Christian? Maybe I should just not mention that. Maybe I should let him become a Christian first, and then, well, you know, we can kind of figure that stuff out later. Maybe I should do that. If you had any of those sorts of thoughts, I've had those sorts of thoughts. It's quite tempting, isn't it, to sort of just push that under the rug for a moment, try to make it easier for him. But actually, that's not fair. It doesn't show the integrity that Paul wants us to show here. And it's actually not preaching Christ as Lord. See, of course, we need to preach a message of forgiveness for sins. We need to speak about that. We need to speak about that through faith in Jesus Christ. But we also need to be honest that becoming a Christian means bowing the knee to the Lord. Bowing the knee to Jesus. And that means repentance. So he accepts us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. When God turns on the lights in someone's heart through his word, that's what we see in verse 6. When God turns on the lights in someone's heart, the darkness cannot remain behind. Sin has to be repented of. And to not tell someone that before they become a Christian is not fair. And it really sets them up badly for a lifetime of discipleship where they have to learn that Jesus is Lord. Now, that might be a big challenge. And of course, we have to be sensitive about these things. We don't just sort of bludgeon people with these things. But we need to be clear with people about what it takes, what's expected. Jesus is Lord. And therefore, we need to repent of our sins. Third thing that we struggle to be honest about. Be honest about the cost. Ernest Shackleton, which is a great name, he was an explorer in the sort of late 19th, early 20th century. He allegedly placed an ad in a newspaper to find people to join him on an expedition to the Antarctic. Some of you may have heard this before. The newspaper ad read, "Men wanted for a hazardous journey. Low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in event of success." Now, you'd think that wouldn't get many applicants, maybe not. But the kind of applicants that gets is the kind of people who are going to make it to the end of the journey. It's important, at least, that they know what they're signing up for, isn't it? Well, Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 34, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Jesus is very clear on the cost of following him if people were to decide to do so. And so was the Apostle Paul. He doesn't shy away from talking about his experience here, does he? Look at verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Sometimes you'll hear a gospel presentation that makes it seem like life will be wonderful when people become Christians. Sometimes maybe we're tempted to say a similar thing to our friends. And of course there are great blessings in being part of the people of God. But let's be realistic here. Paul's life was harder after he became a Christian than before he became a Christian. Hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. And at the end of his life, he's executed for his faith in Christ. And we've got to be honest, haven't we, about the cost? And we've got to be honest from the outset in order to be fair to people. Following Christ's call costs us. It costs us in terms of comfort. It costs us in terms of friendships, in terms of careers. And it may even cost us in terms of our health or even our life. We will feel very weak, like a jar of clay that could be smashed at any moment. But we must lose our lives to gain life in Christ. Everything we have has to be given to him, and everything he has will be given to us. So as we speak about Jesus to our friends and those people we want to invite to Open Week, as we speak about Christ to them, we must be clear on the blessings that come from knowing him, but also clear on the cost of following him. If we don't, if we fail to do that, then that will lead to faltering disciples, unaware of what they signed up for, and unable to bear it when the pressure comes on. Speaking about Jesus is difficult. We learned that last week. It may have felt like it's got a bit more difficult this evening as we've gone through this passage together, but it's absolutely worth it to see the lights come on in someone's heart. We must be honest. Honest about the seriousness, honest about repentance, honest about the cost. We must set forth the truth plainly. Now that may not be good tactics, it may not be a recipe for success in human terms, but that's the way God says his servants do the ministry he's given us. And that's how he chooses to work through his servants in order to win people to himself. If we're honest about these things, those whom Christ wins to himself will be a people who are clear on the gospel, a people who know what they're signing up to, and who are equipped then to enter into the same gospel ministry themselves. And so the work of the gospel will continue. I am, and you are, witnesses in the dock, called upon to speak about Jesus. And so we must give the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. But we need God's help. So let's pray. Lord, as we've looked again at this passage, this great passage in 2 Corinthians, we are both thankful. We recognize that the light of the gospel has entered our hearts. And Lord, we're grateful. We recognize here that it is a work of your grace and not out of our own deserving it. We're thankful, Lord, that you have revealed your gospel to us. But we also see, Lord, the challenge of being honest about all the truth of your gospel to our friends and our family. Lord, we see this challenge, but we know that it's the duty that you've called us to. It's the ministry that you've given us. And so, Lord, we want to do it well. But, Lord, as we look at the challenge, we realize that we can't do it in our own strength, that we are jars of clay Lord, we pray that your all-surpassing power will shine through us, that you will help us to proclaim all the truth of the gospel, and that we too might see people have the light switched on in their hearts. Help us with this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.